Please be seated. You can take your copy of the Word of God and open with me to Ruth chapter 2. We're in a series of messages on this wonderful woman and in this wonderful book of the Bible, Ruth chapter 2 this morning. And we're going to look at Ruth's faith and how it leads to God's favor and a sense of hope for the future. In fact, if I could take all of these verses in chapter 2 and put a summary statement or a thesis, it would be this: authentic faith finds favor with God and offers hope for the future. Authentic faith finds favor with God and offers hope for the future. This passage falls into three very neat divisions. First of all, I want you to notice Ruth's faith, and that's in verses 1 through 7. And then that leads to Boaz's favor in verses 8 through 16. And then finally, Naomi's hope in verses 17 through 23. So along with a synopsis of the message, join me in prayer now. Let's ask God's blessing upon our time of study together. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, quiet our hearts. We wish to see Jesus and Him only. And so I pray that you would take your word by your Spirit and minister and feed the sheep, all of us, according to your good pleasure and purposes. Do all this, Lord, and more. We'll give you the praise and glory. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, notice with me Ruth's faith in verses 1 through 7. Now, this faith has some interesting components to it. I want you to notice three. Faith demands action, first of all. Faith demands action. You see this in verse 2. Ruth asked Naomi for permission to go to the fields and glean, to get grain. Now, Ruth is submissive and industrious. She has integrity, and she wants to take care of Naomi. And God's law stipulated that farmers were to leave the edges of their fields so that those who were poor, those without provisions, could find grain. We can see that in Leviticus 19 and 23. And those who did this would receive a blessing, according to Deuteronomy 24. And so Ruth, as one who has come back with her mother-in-law Naomi from Moab to Bethlehem, goes out to work. And you'll notice in the latter part of verse 2, this is key. She says, "Let me go and get the ears of grain," or amongst the ears of grain, "and glean after him in whose sight I shall find favor." You see, Ruth is going out in faith. She sets out to work and to provide food for the family in what will most likely be a very bad and difficult environment. And what I mean by that is she is a Moabite woman amongst Israelites. And if you know anything of Israel's history, God over and over again said, "Stay away from the Moabites. They're bad news." You can read all about them in Numbers 25 and Deuteronomy 23. And so Ruth goes out not knowing how she will find food, not knowing where she will find it, but she is confident in God's provisions for her. She's going out in faith. And Naomi gives her permission in verse 3. Now, what I want you to know is that Ruth had adopted Naomi's God. We learned that last week. And that leads her to do two things. One is ordinary. The other is extraordinary. The ordinary thing is to go work. The extraordinary thing is to trust the Lord in what most likely will be a hostile environment. She may run across farmers who say, "We'll let the Jews who are poor glean from the field, but not a Moabite." Nevertheless, Ruth looks above all that and says, "My God will provide for our needs." You see, she acts on her faith. And Ruth's attitude is one of unseen expectation. She knows the Lord will provide for her and Naomi. So she goes about faith to determine how the Lord will provide and who he will use. This is a marvelous example of the fact that faith without works is dead. James 2 teaches that. You see, our actions, our works, demonstrate not the essence of our faith, but the fruit of saving faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ alone, plus nothing, because of his finished work on the cross. But what James teaches is a faith that saves is a faith that works. And that's exactly what Ruth is demonstrating. We could see this all through biblical history. God told Noah to build an ark, and Noah set to work with a hammer. And his faith was not demonstrated until he built the ark. God told Abraham to get up and leave his entire extended family and his land and go to a land that the Lord said, I will show you. And so he demonstrated his faith by obeying and doing what God said to do. Moses, he left Egypt and then went back. Rahab, she hid the spies. Rahab risked being arrested and even executed. But she acted on her belief in Jehovah. I think of Queen Esther, who risked entering into the presence of the king without approval, which meant that you would die. Well, Esther did that because she believed God. Faith demands action, ladies and gentlemen. We have to act on our faith to make it real, to demonstrate that it is real inside of our hearts. Well, notice the second feature. Not only does faith demand action, faith draws attention. And we see this in verses 4 through 7. Ruth just happens to go to Boaz's field. And Boaz notices her immediately in verses 3 through 5. You'll notice Boaz comes up and says, the Lord be with you. And the farmers essentially say, and also with you. That's where we get that. This is the only place in the Bible where this is used. And it's often a greeting in various traditions of Christianity. Well, Boaz asks his foreman about who this woman is. He notices Ruth immediately. And look at the foreman's report in verses 6 and 7. Now, these guys don't even know this woman hardly, but they say she is a young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi. She asked permission to glean in the field. And thirdly, she has worked hard all day except for a brief rest. You see, whenever you demonstrate your faith, whenever you act on your faith, your belief, others notice. Others notice. Boaz came up and he noticed. Even these individuals in the field, the foreman especially, noticed. And here's this unknown Moabite woman who gets this glowing, favorable report from the foreman. Go figure. You know, our actions, whenever we exercise faith, draw attention. That's why the Bible teaches in Hebrews 11:4 about Abel and Cain. It says, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. And though he is dead, by faith he still speaks. Some of us had a hard time with evangelism. We have a hard time sharing our faith. Do you realize whenever you exercise faith, you show the world your faith, whether it's at the office, you read a Bible, or you pray for somebody when they're in need. You are demonstrating your faith, and that draws the attention of the world. Your children are watching too. Your family members are watching. They know whether or not you truly exercise faith. I remember a while back I was cleaning out some junk in our house, and I stumbled upon a diary of my youngest daughter, Grace, that she was using when she was in the first and second grade. And up to that time, my brother and I had a piece of land that we owned for years that my grandmother left to us. And we finally sold it several years later. But up to that point, I had thought I had taught my children to trust the Lord all times. And I picked up the diary and I kind of chuckled at some of the things that I read. But I saw one entry that said, Dad, or Dear Lord, please, please get this piece of land sold so that my dad will be happy. We could chuckle at that, but then I think about that. How many times did I show her true faith and trust for material needs, and how many times I might have walked around the house not trusting the Lord, saying, oh, I wish this would sell. I wish we could get this behind us. Your children are watching. Your children are watching. And we could talk about faith all we want to, but unless we demonstrate it, it won't make a difference. Well, faith demands action, it draws attention, but it also demonstrates God's activity. I want you to notice the sovereign hand of the Lord in this. The hand of God is demonstrated from beginning to end of this section. And the Lord, what I mean by this is the Lord has chosen to use our faith as a means to demonstrate sovereign activity. Look at verse 1. The chapter begins with a reference to Naomi's relative Boaz. And the writer says, a worthy man, a man of the clan of Elimelech. And he does it again in verse 3. Boaz of the clan of Elimelech. And in verse 3b, Ruth just happens to end up in Boaz's field. And Boaz just happens to show up at the perfect time. By chance. No. Chance is no thing with the Lord. You see, God's sovereign hand is orchestrating this entire episode. And let's not forget about the favorable foreman. You know, two times the writer stresses that she is a Moabite. Whenever Boaz asks his foreman, who is this? And the foreman says, this is the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from Moab. He could have left that last part off. Everybody knows that Naomi came back from Moab. But you see, the writer is stressing something, and that is, in this whole episode, just like the entire book, God is behind the scenes, providentially executing his purposes. And see, ladies and gentlemen, whenever we live by faith and walk by faith, just like Ruth is doing, we demonstrate in living color the very sovereign hand of God that sustains us whenever we risk in faith. Faith always involves a risk. That's why Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. But you see, God's sovereignty, his hand in your life, and over all events, makes it a calculated risk when you can never, ever lose when you exercise faith. What is the Lord laying upon your heart? What way or what sphere of my life can I exercise faith? Sometimes it involves a change or relocation. You know, the Lord Jesus came to Matthew, and he was sitting in the tax office, and he left his job, and he left the office, and he became a follower of Christ. James and John left the boat, and they're fishing, and even their father, Zebedee, in the bed, were in the boat, and they went to follow Jesus. Sometimes it means relocation. Sometimes radical change. Sometimes it means reconciliation. I have to risk by apologizing to a husband or a wife, to a child, to a friend. Sometimes it means stewardship. Read the book of Malachi about giving tithes and offerings. Sometimes it means caring for others, like we read about in the Good Samaritan. You risk your resources and your time to serve someone else. Sometimes it involves relationships. Letting go of something that is not honoring to the Lord and not moving you in a direction closer to Christ. You're dating a boy or a girl, and they don't know the Lord. You may like them, and yet you know that you've got to give it up, that the relationship is not honoring to Christ. That takes faith. It takes faith to confront somebody because you risk the relationship. They may get mad and not listen to you and not be your friend anymore. But ladies and gentlemen, you never fail whenever you act in faith before the Lord. It's always a calculated risk because God demonstrates his activity through that means. I need to move on here. We see Ruth's faith. Notice, secondly, Boaz's favor. You see, Ruth demonstrates faith, and I want you to notice quickly in verses 8 through 16, Boaz, as he already has, notices Ruth, but now he begins to talk to her. And notice several things. Number one, his provisions and protection for her. He is extraordinarily kind. Look at verse 8. He counsels Ruth to stay in the field close to his servant girls. In verse 9, he charges the young men to respect her. And he gives her permission to drink from the water jars. And in verse 10, Ruth is astonished by the kindness of Boaz. She takes nothing for granted, but she bows low in gratitude. And instead of being regarded with suspicion as a foreign woman, a Moabite, she is accepted. His provisions and protection. His knowledge of Ruth. Look at verses 11 through 13. Ruth asks, why do you notice me? Why do you show this kindness? And look what Boaz says in verse 11. All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me. And he goes on in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You see, Boaz knows Ruth already. He knows her character and actions with regard to her sacrifices on behalf of Naomi. Indeed, Ruth's reputation has gone ahead of her. The people in Bethlehem recognized goodness in her actions, and they approved of Ruth's courage by accompanying Naomi back to Bethlehem. And Boaz wanted Ruth to be richly rewarded so that her faith would be strengthened, her faith that is already present. And that's why he speaks of under whose wings you have taken refuge, referring to the Lord. It's a beautiful picture of God spreading his wings like a gigantic bird over the chicks. And Ruth once again expresses her gratitude. Just as an aside, this is a wonderful book when studying about dating relationships. You know, not once in this book are we told what Ruth looks like. It is her internal beauty, a gentle and quiet spirit, and a godly character, a willingness to demonstrate her faith by what she does. That is what Boaz knows about. It's the internal features, not the external. And those of you who are young ladies, ultimately, the Bible says when a man looks for a wife, he finds someone his heart can trust in. And the proverb says beauty is deceptive. Don't go through life focusing on the external to the neglect of the internal. Make sure that you know the Lord and you walk with him. You take care of that ministry and knowing Christ. He'll take care of the rest. Well, Boaz offers provisions and protection. He knows Ruth. Look at this in verse 14. He elevates Ruth. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. Boaz singles out Ruth at mealtime. This is most unusual, ladies and gentlemen, for her to be here. She's a Moabite woman, and yet she is eating with the master. A sumptuous banquet. And he invites her to share the food provided for the reapers. She is doing something that no Moabite woman would ever really be invited to. This is extraordinary again. He even served her some roasted grain. That's like gravy on top, or lagniappe, as we used to say in New Orleans. Some of which Ruth had saved to take back to Naomi. You see, Boaz offered favor and protection. He offered provisions. He knows all about Ruth, and he elevated Ruth from a foreign Moabite woman, a servant girl, to somebody who is eating at the master's table. And it doesn't stop there. He gives perpetual care for Ruth. Look at verses 16 or 15 and 16. As she got up to start work again, Boaz gave orders to allow her to collect grain from the sheaves. In other words, let her go behind you. She doesn't have to go to the edges of the field. Let her go to the place where she'll really find some grain. In fact, he says in verse 16 to deliberately drop grain for her to pick up. What a magnificent picture. You see, in summary, we see that Ruth's expectation of the Lord's favor is fulfilled in Boaz. His protection, his provisions, his elevation of Ruth, and his perpetual care for her. Boaz showers her with unmerited favor and blessing. And he elevates her from a foreign, impoverished servant girl to a dinner guest at his table. Additionally, he sends her away with perpetual kindness and blessings. We learned at the end of the chapter that Ruth continued in the field, in Boaz's field, throughout the harvest season. It's a reminder that God uses means to accomplish his purposes. That's one of the important factors of the body of Christ. Whenever you pray for something, you need assistance, you need help. God does not specialize in just dropping it out from the heavens. He uses means. He uses individuals in the body of Christ so that they can exercise their faith by caring by sharing their resources, by demonstrating their faith. And most importantly, Ruth's experience of Boaz's favor is a picture of God's favor. That is, his grace, his mercy, and kindness available to all who trust in Jesus Christ by faith. You see, just like Boaz, the Lord notices us. We read that in Ephesians chapter 2. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, the Lord did not pass us up. He's the one that took the initiative. He notices us in our foreign condition of sin, and he regenerates us. He elevates us from the pit of sin all the way to the throne of his grace. And then he offers continuous, perpetual, sustaining grace, just like Boaz offered to Ruth for a lifetime. Whenever you read Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you see the beautiful portrait of God raising us up and showing his unmerited favor and grace upon the lives of sinners. And that's the picture that we have for us beautifully in Boaz's favor toward Ruth. Well, we have Ruth's faith and secondly, Boaz's favor. Then quickly, number three, Naomi's hope. Don't lose sight of this, verses 17 through 23. First of all, Naomi is surprised by the Lord's provisions. Look at verses 17 through 19. Ruth comes back and Naomi acknowledges that Ruth found favor. She's surprised. In verse 19, Ruth reveals Boaz as the source of the favor. Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. You know, remember, Naomi was devastated in chapter 1. Her life was all but over. But here, as a result of Ruth taking the step to act in faith and go work and find God's favor, and as a result of God's usage of Boaz to bestow that favor and grace and mercy and honor, now Naomi's hope is renewed. It's renewed in the Lord. Look at verses 20 and 23. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." What a beautiful picture. Naomi sees the Lord's hand, and she has hope that is rooted in the experience of her daughter-in-law. She's reminded of God's provision as a kinsman redeemer. We read all about this in Deuteronomy 25, and we'll talk about it more next week. But basically, the law of Moses made provisions for those who lost a husband so that the line of his children, his clan, could be carried on. And she realizes this man could, if he wanted to, serve in that position. And Naomi also encourages a budding relationship, I believe. She tells Ruth to stay in Boaz's field. She'll be safer there. But we learn next week that Ruth is probably going to play a little matchmaker here. She sees the possibility. She begins to have a sense of hope. Once again, that God is providing for her. You see, we have faith, and that leads to favor. And that faith and that favor lead to a devastated woman having hope once again. Perhaps some of us need a renewed sense of hope this morning. Your life or your circumstances have delivered a crushing blow. You may feel like it's impossible to go on. You can identify with Naomi. You may feel like God has abandoned you in a particular area. When it comes to your job or your family, the Lord never abandons his children. And if the Lord offered Naomi a renewed sense of hope, he can do the same for you. Don't despair. Don't give up. I was reading the other day about a man named Frank DeAngelis. He's the principal of Columbine High School in Denver. He retired in 2013 after 34 years in the public school system. He was there as principal on April 20th, 1999, when the shooting took place that changed the landscape of America forever. He goes on to say that it was devastating for him. He survived. He wasn't shot. But his marriage fell apart. He suffered illness and misery. Nevertheless, he saw that the kids needed a sense of hope. And he promised the ninth grade class that he would stay on as principal until they graduated. 4 years later, he promised the kindergarten class the same. And when he retired in 2013, he said, "The name Columbine will always be associated with the tragic shootings, but he hopes people will also remember the victims and the lessons they left behind." And he goes on to say, "It doesn't matter how much tragedy enters your life when you have a hope for a brighter future." If that's true of a Columbine tragedy and a principle, how much more true is it for somebody who has faith in the triune God, somebody who believes that Jesus Christ died for my sins and rose again, and I've got the promise of eternal life? I can have hope regardless of my circumstances. Perhaps some of us need a renewed sense of hope. Perhaps some of us need to exercise faith in the Lord Christ for the first time by trusting Jesus to be our personal Savior. Someone has broken your trust, maybe, or let you down. Maybe you've been relying on things like your money or your friends or your education, job. Things you can see instead of the great and awesome God you can't see by faith. You tried to make life work out on your own. You furnish your own protection, your own provisions. You seek to elevate yourself and sustain yourself when life deals you a crushing blow. Jesus said, "Build your life on a solid foundation." My word. Don't try to build your life on yourself, your network, your money. It won't last, because sin will affect your standing before a holy God. Sin has to be dealt with. I was reading a story about in ancient China the other day by James White. He said, in China, people wanted protection from barbarian hordes from the north. So the Great Wall of China was built, 30 feet high, 18 feet thick, and more than 1,500 miles long. And the Chinese goal was to build an absolutely impenetrable defense, too high to climb over, too thick to break down, and too long to go around. The people trusted this wall to keep them safe. But during the first 100 years of the wall's existence, China was successfully invaded 3 times. And during all 3 invasions, the barbaric hordes never climbed over the wall or broke it down or went through it or went around it. They simply bribed the gatekeeper and then marched in through the open door. That's a funny story, but it really does illustrate the fact that the purpose of the wall failed because of the human condition of sin. You try to build your life, you try to build a wall of protection, you try to surround yourself with so many assurances, but your faith is not in Christ, you have a sinking foundation. Let this story speak to your heart. As Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of your own doing. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." You need your faith renewed today, your hope renewed? Look to Christ. Look to his favor. Act on it. Trust him. And watch what he does with your life and your future. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this marvelous woman and her testimony. For you, O Lord, our God. Father, we pray that we would exercise faith like Ruth and experience favor and have a sense of hope like Naomi, that we may go through our lives demonstrating to everyone else that we live and move and have our being in you by your grace and mercy to us. Bless us to that end, Lord. We'll give you all the glory and praise for it. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our